Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40, and we'll read a little bit about Jesus Christ as a child and then as a 12-year-old and then on into young manhood. In verse 40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ sending your Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for this part of the scriptures that gives us an insight into some of the childhood years of Jesus Christ, and then this wonderful outline as we are told briefly what transpired from 12 on till he entered the ministry at age 30, as we direct our attention to the first words that are recorded of our Savior. I pray that these words, Lord, would be taken and received by your people as they are the very words of God. Thank you for Jesus. Everything he said is important, but these very first words, Lord, may we not be able to get away from them. I pray, please, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. When we talk about a normal human, we might be able to talk about the first word that a child ever said, or first words, first sentences. And of course, every dad in here knows the first word of every child is dada. That's the very first word. And many of the newborn babies, as I've been pleased to hold them, I've been able to distinctly hear them say pastor. And a lot of times other people that don't have the keen hearing that I do and the ability to interpret tongues may not understand that that's what they said, but with my level of spirituality, and I'm able to perceive things that just keep digging myself deeper. Well, the usher said, "Is Nathan changing the sign?" And I said, "Why?" And they said, "You've got on the sign that Brother Himes is going to be here on March 31st. I said, "Yes." They said, "That's this Saturday." So I'm off to a bad start, brother. I hope you can stay the week. It's easier to keep you than to change the sign. So I'm not off to a good start anyway here, but the first words when we're talking about people, we can maybe recollect. Moms and dads can sit down and tell the story of each child. And when we talk about the last words uttered by a normal human being, again, we're usually talking about a deathbed situation and maybe something that was said that was very memorable and meaningful to us. But when you begin to study the life of Christ and you begin to say these are the first words or these are the last words, we may be able to find that, we think, in the scriptures, but we should always qualify that by saying, in his earthly time, while he was flesh amongst us, these are the first words recorded, these are the last words recorded, because there is no first with Christ, there is no last with Christ. We can't say, okay, even if I accept the fact that Jesus pre-existed as God, what was his first words? Well, how do you find them? Jesus always has been, always will be. Preacher, what will be his last words? God will never utter last words. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We serve an eternal God, one that inhabits eternity, the Bible says. Well, what a thought. But as far as the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, if we were to say what are the first words that are recorded, we would have to turn to Luke chapter 2. And I think because they are the first words that God allowed to be recorded, that Christ uttered, we ought to pay attention to them. You say to a 12-year-old, yes, Christ, even as a 12-year-old, was all God. And so I think we ought to pay attention to what a 12-year-old Jesus Christ had to say. His last words that we heard as far as before he died, and then we were reminded about the importance of the resurrection and keeping that foremost in our preaching. Don't take for granted that people understand that. I'd like to believe, Brother Himes, that this is still well known in America, but what I'm finding out, it's not. Easter has become Easter Bunny and colored eggs and less about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we in America have entered now into our, I believe, post-Christian years and into paganism, and that's what it is. That's where we're at. Children coming in, not knowing what Christmas, the real meaning is. Children riding buses with no idea of what Easter is about. Yes, not in Japan, in the United States of America. But we look in the scriptures and we see Jesus on the cross, the seven sayings. And then these last two sayings. It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What a way to come in, what a way to go out. But you know what? Jesus then, 3 days later, the songwriter wrote, up from the grave he rose. Hey, I'm going to start getting in the Easter mood here. We're just a couple weeks away. I like it. And praise the Lord. But let's take a look at these words uttered by Christ. I love this. I love this story. I really mean this. I think we have overlooked the last part of Luke chapter 2. I've made great efforts. Written now, completed 2 books, one published, one unpublished. Lord, when we'll publish this summer, on the teenage years of Jesus Christ and the childhood years of Jesus Christ. Well, there's little or no information. No, we're just not looking. We're not paying attention. So this has been, I think, largely overlooked. And we're not going to cover all of that this morning, but let's listen to what Jesus said here. And I hope that you're as amazed and blessed as I am by his words. In verse number 49, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now let's set the stage. What prompted this response? And what did Mary say that caused Christ to answer thus? Well, we have the story of Jesus and his parents coming to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And Jesus, being a very unusual child, but young people, please listen. I believe that Christ ought to be, listen, the ultimate goal of the Christian life ought to be like Jesus. If you're a 12-year-old young man, you know what? This ought to be who you want to be like. Not some knucklehead. All right? Not some carnal kid. And not some lost kid. Not some kid that's on a sitcom on TV. This ought to be our example. And so we look at the life of Jesus Christ, and we look at him as a 12-year-old, and here he shows up with his parents. The Passover feast, folks, yes, was a religious observance, but it was also like one big, huge family reunion for every Israeli. There was much celebrating, and you can imagine all of the people coming together, and the festivities, and the reacquaintances, and the laughter, and all that this meant to the Jewish people. And while most 12-year-old boys, I'm sure, would go out to seek friends and family and maybe play games and run through the streets and smell the smells and experience the excitement. Jesus does something very unusual. He goes to the temple, and there he finds the learned men of his day, the men who understood the Old Testament writings. The Bible says that Jesus began to ask them questions. Years ago, I saw a picture of what an artist pictured when drew when trying to capture this on canvas. And there was the young child Jesus and these aged learned men surrounding him, and there was a caption underneath it that said, Jesus teaches the doctors. But I think the caption's wrong. The Bible says he went there. By the way, young man, you could learn something here. The Bible says that he went there both hearing them and asking them questions. He didn't go to instruct elders. He came to learn from elders. And so he sat at their feet and asked them questions and heard their answers. Well, apparently there was a little bit confusion about whether or not he got a permission slip signed or not. The parents thought that he was with some of the kin, and the kin thought that he was with the parents, and after a brief journey away from Jerusalem, they all got on the same page and realized he wasn't with anybody. And so they began to search him out, and after 3 days they found him. Now, this is what Mary says. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, she slipped up there. I'm not mad at Mary. They probably fell in the habit of referring to Joseph as Jesus' father, but all of us know that Jesus was born of a virgin. Joseph was the man in his life that had custodial care and father responsibilities, but he was not the father of Jesus. So we see Jesus kindly and respectfully correct that thinking in his answer, but also there's much more than that contained in his answer. Verse 49, he said unto them, notice this, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not? In other words, don't you understand that I must be about my capital F Father's business? Now, I love this statement. Every time I read this story, those words jump off the page at me. You want to be like Jesus, young man? Then set as your goal to be about your Father's business. I mean, learn it early. Get it early. Preacher, why do you love these first words of Christ? I love them because it came out of the mouth of a young man. Out of the life of a young man. This is what I'm looking for, parents of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is what I'm looking for in our Sunday school. This is what I'm looking for. I'm searching for this young man. Where is this young man? Where is this young lady? Where do you hear words like this anymore, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, from young people? I must be about my Father's business. Seems like we're focused on so many things. The thing we ought to realize is that every single person that's born again, we've been placed here for a reason. We've been put here on this planet for a purpose. God, when he formed us in our mother's womb, he told Jeremiah, he said, you know what? Even when you were in your mother's womb, I formed you for a purpose. I set you aside for a specific purpose and will. We're not here to do what we want to do. We're not here to do what we want to do. We're not here to just choose our own path. This would be a good answer, young man. What are you going to do when you grow up? I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to be busy about my Father's business. We almost train our children to give us answers as far as what they want, instead of training them to search out what God wants for their life. And so I love this because it came out of the mouth of a young person. I love it when young people just astound me. I love it every once in a while when I hear something come out of the young person's life or mouth that shows maturity beyond their years and a depth of spirituality that maybe would be belied by their years. I think of children or young people in the Bible that said amazing things. I think of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, verse 6. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Where's the young teenage man that has a dream from God? Not only has a dream, but willing to share the dream, to tell the dream. I mean, where is that young person that says, God has given me a vision? I talk about the importance, young men, of finding the vision that God has for you. Read Joel. Read Acts chapter 2. The young men shall see visions. Have you ever been alone with God to the point and been serious enough with him to get that type of direction, that type of a vision from the Holy Spirit concerning why he's placed you here and what you are to do? But I love that. Joseph said, Hey, I dreamed a dream. Josiah, I love Brother Josiah, the young 8-year-old king. Let me just read for you out of 2 Kings just a few things about Josiah, the child king. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book. Both small and great. He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Now notice this. By the way, this is a young person. The king stood by a pillar, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people stood to the covenant. I protected a young lady in our church. I'm going to continue to protect her. But one of these days I'm going to share something with you. There was a young lady in our church that went through a time of struggling, and she wrote me a letter. This has been several years ago, and I protected her. You've got to be careful what you share. But she said to me, wrote me a letter. I'm going to read it to you one of these days. I'm going to let her grow up first. I don't want to put undue pressure on her. She wrote a letter to me, and she said, and it was so cute the way it started. Brother Jerry, I'm writing this letter because I think you need to know where me and you stand. Like that. She wrote a letter committing herself to a high standard of behavior, committing herself 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ. She attached to that piece of paper a covenant. Never seen anything like it, Brother Hines. I'll see if I can get you a copy. A covenant. I mean a proclamation. Her name, the date, and a signature at the bottom, stating that there would be certain things she would do and would not do, and that I would never have to one time while she was a young person here worry about her causing me a problem or the church a problem or her parents a problem. And Brother Jonathan is the only one I think that's seen this except my wife, and you know what? She's kept her word. Where's that young person? Where's the young person that says, I'll sign that covenant? I'll come into agreement. I'll stand before the Lord and make a covenant concerning how I will live my life and the things that I will do and the things I will not do. And I will live according to the Bible. And I will honor my parents. And I will listen to my pastor. And I will be pure. And I will live right. Where's that young person? What a blessing. King Josiah. I think about the words that came out of Samuel's mouth. Simple words. God began to call to Samuel is a child. This is pre-12. And it caused confusion. A lot of times, young people, when God begins to speak to your heart, it causes confusion. Remember going through that, Brother Hines? I don't know. Everybody's testimony is different. Remember when God started trying to tell you something and you knew there was something, but you didn't know what it was? And sometimes God just lets that happen for a while. Most of the time, young people, when God begins to speak to you, the first thing it causes in your life is a little bit of confusion. Well, I don't know. I know God's doing something. I don't know what he's doing. How many times have I heard that in my life? Preacher, pray for me. I know God's dealing with me. I know he's doing something. I don't know what it is. But I'm not sure he's worried about being all that clear at the beginning. I think he just wants us to get quiet and to listen and to learn and to be patient for his clear voice to come. So one time, we often say that that God called three times, but he didn't. He called four. Read the story. Three times he ran to Eli. Isn't it sad that it took the priest, the high priest, three times to figure out maybe this is God? And he said, listen, I'm going to give you some advice. If you hear that voice again, it's not me, and there's nobody else here. It's probably God. And so we read in 1 Samuel 3:4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here it is. This is the words of a child. This is a word of a young, words of just three words. Here am I. Here am I. Young person, if God were to speak to you, your heart, if God began to deal with you about surrender, if God began to reveal to you his perfect will, would your response be, here am I? That's the words of a young person. We don't know the exact words, but we read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and we're followed up with that information about the fact that he went to the chief of the eunuchs and requested that he would not defile himself. Early on, Daniel just said in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself. The words of young people, I don't know. There's no actual words recorded, but I wonder if the young lad on the day that 5,000 were fed said something like this. Here, you can have my lunch. I love this because it came out of the mouth of a child. Let me just say this. Thank God for young people who get it. Thank God for young people who get it early. What? No, you're not. That I must be about my Father's business. The devil comes to tempt them. They say, I'm sorry. I don't have time for you. I'm going to be about my Father's business. The world comes to allure them. I'm sorry, but I must be about my Father's business. And even sometimes to unspiritual or uninsightful family members, a child, a teenager sometimes has to look them in the eye and say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to be about our Father's business. Amen. I love this, number one, because it came out of the mouth of a child. Number two, I love this because it came in a time of great confusion. This was during the time of the Passover. You say, preacher, well, how could you say it was a time of great confusion? Because during this time in Jerusalem, as Jesus would point out again and again during his ministry, there was a lot of religious activity, but little or no true faith. There's a lot of confusion religiously. There, I believe that is the same thing today. There's much being done in the name of God, but very little done that's actually godly. Jesus came to earth in a time of great spiritual confusion. Those who should be spiritual leaders, he declared to be hypocrites and whited sepulchers. Well, that kind of throws a monkey wrench on getting much done right. Self-fancied spiritual leaders. Now, by the way, this is what Jesus said about them. They would literally blow a trumpet to draw men's attention to themselves, and then and only then would they give alms to the poor. Can you imagine? Okay. There's a family in need in Jasonville. Well, let's take them some food. Get the trumpets, gentlemen. And so we marched down Main Street blowing trumpets. Why? Because we want everyone to see what we are about to do. Jesus said they got their reward. They've got it. That's it. But that's the type of spiritual leaders. You know, I laugh every once in a while, and please don't get mad at me if this is about something that you were involved with, but you need to hear it anyway. But every once in a while, it seems like every great once in a while, somebody in the community, a business owner or somebody, will decide to do something and share a little bit about of their blessings. But they always got to call the Greene County Daily World. And I don't know where they get their checkbooks, but the checks... I already pay so much for the little ones. I can't imagine what they pay for those big checks. And what do they use to draw, you know, to write? And they stand there. Come, I'm about to give something. Take my picture. Put it on the front page. Put it in lights. And every time I look at that, I think to myself, for every dollar that's given like that, tens of thousands of dollars are quietly given by God's people with no fanfare. The Bible says your left hand ought to know what your right hand's doing. Quietly, secretly. You know why? Because they're not doing it for earthly reward. They're doing it for heavenly reward. Amen. But this is the environment, a time of great spiritual confusion. These hypocrites, whited sepulchers, the Bible said, would pray standing in the streets to appear spiritual. I mean, they would get on a street corner, stop traffic, pedestrian traffic, stop street traffic, and lift up their voice so everybody could see them pray, but they never found a prayer closet. This is interesting if you study the word. They would disfigure their face. I'm trying to imagine that. Can you go in the mirror? They're saying, okay, I'm about to fast. Okay, I'm one meal, but I'm about to fast. But I want everybody to know it. So did they try, was it facial expressions where they're just... You know, did they disfigure it as if, it, you know, did they hit themselves to kind of make... I don't know. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I'm going to do something for God, but they didn't do it for God. So this was a time of great spiritual confusion. They were full of envy, pride, jealousy, while pretending to be pure, prayerful, and pious. This is the arena that Jesus finds himself in. This was a time of great religious confusion, a time of great political confusion. Here we have Israel now underneath the thumb of Rome. It was a time in Jesus' own personal family, a time of great family confusion. Folks, listen to me. His parents were lost for 3 days. Jesus never been lost. He's right where he was supposed to be. They said, well, Jesus was lost. No, he wasn't. Parents got lost. All right. Wait a minute. Stay with me here a second. I've watched kids stay steady while parents get lost. Don't put your children through that. Don't put your children through that. I've watched parents stay steady. Preacher, I'm struggling with one of my children. What's the advice you can give me? Stay the course. Stay the course. Am I right, Brother Rob? Stay the course. Kids start struggling, parents start panicking. Well, maybe we better do this, change this, drop this standard, switch to this church. Why don't you stay the course? But what if they go prodigal? Well, if you don't stay home, how are they going to find you when they come back? Amen. Stay the course. Stay the course. Stay right where you're supposed to be. Don't decide, because the kids are starting to whine, that you're going to change your belief system. Don't decide because one of your children are going through a bit of a tough time that all of a sudden you're going to start attacking authority. You're going to find an evangelical church. Stay the course. Stay the course. So Jesus was steadfast, even though his parents was facing a time of confusion. Out of the confusion comes this word, these words of Christ. What, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you get it? You're running around like a bunch of chickens with your heads chopped off. You're worried about everything on this world. All you can see is the temporal. Don't you understand? I needed these days with these learned men. I needed to understand and get some questions answered. I needed to understand who I am and what purpose I was sent for. Don't you get that? One of the craziest things I've seen in my ministry, Brother Tom, is young people trying to grow spiritually while parents are going through a time of immature backsliding. One of the most difficult things I've watched a young person ever have to face. But you know what, young people? Say, Mom and Dad don't come to church, they're not saved. Or they are saved, but you know what? They're just as backslidden as can be. You know what? You stay the course as a young person. Stay the course. Sometimes it's the children's voice that has to remind the parents, what are we here for? What's important? Really, Mom? This is what our life's going to be about? This is how we're going to react to trials? Hey, parents, can I give you a piece of advice? Don't you dare punish that child. Come on now. Don't you dare punish that. Well, you're being a smart mouth. Wait a minute. Maybe a wise mouth. Maybe wise words. I'm not saying, young people, to be disrespectful. You ought to never be disrespectful. But wouldn't it be good if a Christian young people kind of spoke up while we're watching certain TV programs and say, Mom, Dad, really? Really? I mean, really? This is what we're to be watching? Mom, Dad, it's almost 7, really? We're just going to sit at home? It's Sunday. Brother Himes, really, Mom? This is... Listen, don't you lecture that child. Don't you send that child to his room. Don't you tell him, hush your mouth, it's none of your business. Really? Really, Mom? Mom, excuse me, Mom. I know you're on the cell phone, but really? I mean, that's what you're talking about? That's what you want me to learn is important? I mean, you know, this is what we are, the gossip family. This is it? This is what we are to be? This is what I'm learning? Really, Mom? Really, Dad? Offering plate comes by. Really, Dad? Never? I mean, we just learned that this is what we do? Soul winning opportunities are announced every week. Really, Mom? We just don't get the gospel out? That's who you want us to be? That's what you want us to learn? Really, Mom? Really, Dad? This is it? Come on now. Come on. One of the real tests of a parent's when a child begins to outpace them spiritually. I found out this. Come on now. This is good. You know, a lot of parents want their kids to be good, but they don't want them to be godly. They come to church and they're like, "Preacher, you got to help me. I want to have good kids." You know what, folks? I don't care if they are good without being godly. They won't be good very long if they're not godly. I want you to fix this, preacher. But I don't really want them to become fanatics. But just fix this thing for me. And then give them back. And you can sweep it out. And you know what? It'll stay empty for a little bit of time. But it'll be worse afterwards than it was. Listen. Let me just say this. You can't do the Christianity thing halfway and have it work. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, in the appearance of Jesus Christ to John, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, he denounces this idea that lukewarm is good enough. He denounces that thought. He said, "Man, it might as well be hot or cold, but you try to do the lukewarm thing, it ain't going to work anyway." So are you getting this? Even though there was confusion around them. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what situation. I know this, we're facing some political confusion. I know this, we're facing some religious confusion. I know this, some of the people in our church are facing some family confusion. But you know what, young person, why don't you stand up and stand for the Lord anyway in the midst of all the craziness? Just do right. Just do right anyway. I don't care what happens in Washington. I'm going to stand for God. Okay, I don't care what happens in other churches. I don't care what newfangled thing comes in. Every time a new pony comes marching down Main Street and a new church has a new idea, I'm just going to stay by the old paths. I'm just going to stand by the old stuff. I'm just going to do it the way Grandpa and Daddy taught me. And I'm just going to stick with the King James Bible. And I'm just going to keep going soul winning. I think we'll just keep running some buses. And I think we'll just stand for old time religion. Come on now. I don't care. Everybody's confused. Jesus wasn't confused. Out of all of this confusion, a 12-year-old voice pierces the confusion. "Wish ye not, I must be about my Father's business." That settles so many other things in your life. Amen. A lady came to me not too long ago. "Preacher, I'm just going through a time of confusion. I honestly am at the point where there's some areas of my life I cannot discern what's right, what's wrong, what decisions to make." And I asked her some specific questions and did give her some specific answers, but I told her this. If you're facing a time of confusion in your life, and you really are, I mean, you're being pulled this way and that way, and this seems right, and then this seems right, I said, do this. You really need to sequester yourself away for a while somewhere. You need to block out an afternoon. You need to have 4 or 5 hours. And you know what you need to do? You just need to spend time. Folks, this isn't a cop-out. This is one of the best things that you can do. You just need to spend time reading the Bible for a while, stopping and praying for a while, and reading the Bible for a while, and stopping and praying for a while, and reading the Bible some more. Let me tell you what I found out. The devil cannot stand up against the words of God. He cannot. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. I said, it's amazing. There's something about reading the Bible and praying that the voices that ought to be quieted start getting quiet. And the voices that should intensify start intensifying. And you know what? You can run to your preacher and I'll do the best I can to help you. But folks, do you realize that, listen, I would be doing wrong if I created a congregation that was utterly dependent on their pastor. My job is not to make you dependent on me. My job is to teach you to be dependent upon Jesus Christ, upon God. I'll help you if I can. I'll answer questions if I can. But you know, there's some things you just got to sort out at the throne of grace. You just have to figure out on your knees with the Bible on your lap. You know what? You've got the Holy Spirit just like I do. I love this statement. Man, from a 12-year-old. I love this. It came out of the mouth of a young person. It came out of a time of great confusion. Number three, I love this because it came as a firm and unflinching declaration. Did you see that little two words, I must? Wist you not that I must? I must. This isn't negotiable. This isn't a fad. This isn't a phase. Every once in a while I'll see a young person, you ride the bus and you know what? All of a sudden you start getting it and man, you make some decisions and you start cleaning up on the inside, and anybody that starts cleaning up on the inside, it just tends to spill out on the outside a little bit. So you start cleaning up some things and changing some things, and you know what? You do it, and you do it for a little bit of time, but somewhere along the line you lose the I must attitude. I must, he said. This wasn't a phase he was going through at 12. In John chapter 8, we find him as an adult man. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I do always. No, listen, the decision, the declaration he made at 12, we go fast forward, and here he is in his 30s, and you know what? He's still there. I don't think this was one of these little fake church camp decisions. I don't think it was one of these, uh-oh, I'm getting in trouble at home, so I better act like I'm getting right in some areas decisions. I don't think it was one of these, let's fake the preacher out decisions. Let's get the adults to think we're this when behind the scenes we're really this. I don't think it was that kind of thing. Young person, young man, young lady, you know what? I thank God for your godly parents, but there's going to have to be a day sooner or later where you just say, you know what? I will spend my life busy about my father's business. Jesus never lost sight of the goal. He knew why God had sent him, and he was going to get it done. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He understood his purpose, and you know what? He set his face like a flint. Luke 19:10, he gave a small summary conclusionary statement of his entire life. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was all about his Father's business. All about his Father's business. It doesn't matter what I want to do. It matters what he wants me to do. Just a couple weeks ago, we had Brother Evangelist Ron Comfort here. And I've had him a couple times, and I've done it because he's a great preacher and I knew he would help you. But I also done it as a thank you during a key time in my teenage years, under the preaching of Brother Comfort, I made some decisions. Preacher, I made decisions in my teens, but you know, you can't keep them. Yeah, you can. Yeah, absolutely you can. I mean, I settled some things in my teenage years. I'm talking about going to an altar and driving a stake and saying forever and ever and for all time, from this day forward, forever, this thing settled in my life. Everybody else in the youth group wants to do something else, then have them go do something else. My job is not to boss them or try to be their mama, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be that. Where's that? Where's that at? One of the greatest challenges you will face in life is exercising the character to stay focused on what is really important. I want to say it again. Blessed Hope Baptist Church needs to hear this right now. Some of you have been tore up for a week over stupid. Tore it for a week over stupid. Stupid. Petty. Stupid. You spend your life walking around with a chip on your shoulder looking for some reason to be offended. How much of your Father's business have you gotten done in the last 2 weeks, ma'am? Sir, how much of your Father's business? You know what? Satan is a master at distracting you from what's important. Some of you are training your children to live the same way. Are you about the petty, or are you all about your Father's business? Tonight, we're going to present some details about our spring attendance push. You know what we're going to do? We're going to spend April as a church family reaching other families for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to present the details for it. Say, preacher, are you ever surprised when a bunch of this little nonsense gets going? No, especially when it's right before an important month like April. I'm not only not surprised, I know it's going to happen. And it's always the weak Christians that let it happen. They can't see the big picture. They have no idea what's about to happen around here. They'll leave their post over stupid. Amen. Amen. I'm going to present some goals tonight. We're going to just try some crazy stuff. We're going to just get out of the boat and see if we sink or whether we stay up or not. And what if we sink? Well, say, help me, Lord, like Peter did. I know that prayer well. I sink a lot. Most important thing that we can do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is to focus the heart and the hands and the energy and the enthusiasm of the church on getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's it. You know, let me say it again. One of the greatest challenges you will face in life is exercising the character to stay focused on what is really important. There are people in my church that work relentlessly on getting me to change my focus. Just because you're overcome with the petty, I'm not. Just because you're weak, I'm not. Just because you're easily distracted, I'm not. My job is to lead this church out there as a mighty army marching out to bring the gospel out. It's very interesting that in a year where we say we're going to emphasize two areas. Number one, individual family. And number two, unity in the family, the church family. That some of you weren't wise enough to figure out, well, I wonder if the devil's going to attack that. Amen. You see, there's pretend piety and then there's real virtue. This is good. Jesus refused to be sidetracked. He said, I must. I must. Have you made that I must decision in your life? Give me the Christian who says, yes, at times I get discouraged, but I must be about my Father's business. Sometimes my health fails, but I must be about my Father's business. Sometimes life doesn't seem fair, but I must be about my Father's business. Sometimes it gets hard, but I must be about my Father's business. Sometimes I don't even feel like it, but I must be about my Father's business. You get that kind of a heart, so that kind of determination, you know what? They'll walk right past the petty, right on into glory. Last thought, and we'll get out of here. I love this because it comes as a challenge to all of us. My Father's business. Five times you'll find in the New Testament, King James Bible, you'll find five times the word business. First one is introduced to us by Jesus Christ, where he makes the declaration that he'll be about his Father's business. Interesting. Acts chapter 6 talks about men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we can appoint over this business. So we have men that get it. They say, hey, Jesus said to be about our Father's business. I think, you know what? We ought to live the type of life we can help. Romans 16 talks about a Christian lady by the name of Phoebe, who was faithful in this manner of doing the Father's business. And Paul commends Phoebe to the church. And then we have to deal in Romans chapter 12 with being slothful in business, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 11 and doing your own business. So Jesus said, I'll be about my Father's business, and thank God the New Testament teaches us that there are men, and by the way, they're in this church, who have a servant's heart and enough sense and godliness to stay focused about their Father's business. And there are women, thank God, they're in this church. By the way, I married one. Ladies, you ought to probably spend more time listening to my wife, who never hangs out in the parking lot and gossips, who isn't on the cell phone gossiping, who doesn't encourage the whiners and the complainers. Stand to give accusation. If you want to learn virtue, get around virtuous people. You're given a great example in this church. She hates it when I do this. But I ain't have no woman tell me what to do. Amen. Besides that, we got a comfortable couch. Amen. Women who are servants, who get it. Who get it. It's about the Father's business. It's about the cause of Christ. It's about the evangelizing of the lost. That's what they're focused on. Thank God for Phoebe. And then there's people who are too preoccupied or lazy to be involved in the Father's business. And then there are people who are so busy in everyone else's business that they never get around to doing the Father's business. That's what the Bible teaches here. 12-year-old. Man, I'd like to see this happen on this row right here. second row here. I'd like to see this. I'd like to see this in the young ladies where you just say, you know what? Huh. It's going to be about God. It's going to be about the will of God and the word of God. It's going to be about lost souls. It's going to be about the church being a success and unified. It's not going to be about stupid.
Yeah, come on.
I'd like to see some adult ladies decide to make a trip to an altar and finally fix this in your life. I'd like to see some adult men get this fixed in your life. But let me say this. I also want to say publicly, I think we have a church of exceptional people, the vast majority who gets it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am, that you're never in the midst of the nonsense. Thank you. Thank you, sir, that I don't have to worry about where you stand. Thank you. You got it. Maybe you didn't get it as early as Jesus got it, but you got it. For the next 12 weeks, you know what I'm going to do? Or next 5 weeks in April, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to roll up my sleeves and get about my Father's business.
Amen, sir. Yes, sir.
You know what I did this past week? I got after it in my Father's business.
Yes, sir.
I'm tired. You know why? I'm tired doing my Father's business. Decided when I was a teenager, just walked in aisle, said, that's it, that's what my life's going to be about. Busy about my Father's business, that's what I've been doing. Where you been, preacher? Busy about my Father's business. Drives me crazy. Somebody says, preacher, you're so busy, you know, you just seem like you're so busy. Well, why aren't you? As if that's something to criticize? I ain't going to be lazy. Brother, trumpet's going to sound. There's a good chance it's going to sound in 2012. Yeah, I read all the books. I got that man calendar thing and all that, man. Yeah, come on, man. Amen. I mean that's what they're saying. So I real got excited. Got to start following Harold Camping there for a while, and then I got a little confused there. But I've never set a date. I never will. This is how I live my life. I think he's going to come today. Can't say it, but I think so. So I think I'm going to get busy. If he doesn't come today, I lay my head on my pillow and think, well, maybe he'll come while I'm sleeping. What a way to wake up. I hate alarm clocks, but I kind of like a trumpet. Amen. Come on now. I get up the next morning and I say, you know what? I think I'll just live like I expect him to come today. I think I might just live like he might come today. I'm going to get busy. I'm just going to get busy. I'm going to do everything I can possibly do. I got 168 hours in a week like the rest. I'm going to do everything I possibly. I'm just going to get busy. I'm going to get after it, do everything I can. I want to be busy about my Father's business. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us, Lord, this glimpse to the heart of the 12-year-old Christ. Thank you that the very first words that you saw fit to record was a statement of utter amazement at the shallow and temporal and somewhat carnal view of really good parents. What a challenge to us. May we be like Jesus. We spent a year singing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. The ultimate goal of the Christian life, be like Jesus. How then can we not be busy about my Father's business? Bless us, Lord. Bless us. There's somebody here with our heads bowed and eyes closed. There's somebody here without Jesus as your Savior. I didn't preach a strong salvation message. I did quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I did read this, for God hath sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I did read this, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If you came here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, boy, there's no day like today. No day like today. I pray that you'll be saved. Christian, are there some things that the Word of God is pushing you to deal with in your life? Let's get ready for April. Let's get ready for spring attendance push. Let's get right. Let's get busy doing the things we ought. Bless this time, Lord, we pray. The lives of the lost and the lives of Christians, may this be, Lord, for many a turning point, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.